blessed be his name. Perfect and unchanging, sinless Son of Man, author of our simple faith, blessed be his name. Constant through our darkest hour, stronger than our weakness, bearer of our grief and shame, blessed be his name. Humbly bow before him, praise him. Blessed be his name. Present and abiding, assuring his reign with us through the end of days, blessed be his name, author of our growing faith, blessed his name.
Philippians chapter 2. We've been working on a series as we've been working through the book of Philippians that we're calling The Pursuit of Joy. Of course, we did this on the tail of our theme for last year, The Pursuit of God. Now we're kind of going into the pursuit of joy in the book of Philippians. And so we're going to pick up our thought tonight. Look, if you would, in Philippians 2, just drop down to verse 11 for the sake of time. Philippians chapter 2, verse... Well, actually, let's go to Philippians 2. Let's see. Let's go down for... I'm trying to think of where I'm going to go to for the sake of time. Let's go ahead and go to verse 12, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord unto the glory of the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to work on this thought tonight, the pursuit of joy by working out our salvation. The pursuit of joy by or through the working out of our own salvation. So let's go ahead and pray tonight. And I'll ask Brother Plymaster, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. The pursuit of joy by working out our own salvation, or through the working out of our own salvation. Well, like I said, if you were with us, you know that in Philippians chapter one, we talked about the pursuit of joy through service. And I certainly do believe that serving Jesus does bring joy. And Philippians 1, Paul covered the pursuit of joy through service. And in Philippians chapter 2, we've been working on the thought of the pursuit of joy through submission and surrender. And of course, in connection with that is unity. And there's also joy in submission and joy in surrender. As a matter of fact, I would submit tonight that there is no joy apart from submission and surrender, both to one another and unto the Lord. And as we saw last week, of course, the great example of that is Christ in Philippians 2, verse 5, where Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be made equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made under the likeness of man, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death." And of course, not simply death, but even the death of the cross. Christ is our supreme example of submission and surrender. And Paul's again has been working on this theme that the only way to know joy is through that thing of submission and surrender. Now tonight we want to see that not only that real joy can not only be pursued by way of surrender, but also by way of allowing our salvation to work itself out in our life, which is what Paul's going to talk about this evening. We can only be pursued by surrender to that, to the work of salvation. You know, salvation is more than simply escaping hell. It is a work of God in us. And real joy only comes when we surrender, when we submit ourselves to that working of salvation in our life and allow it to work itself out through us and in us. There's no real joy in being halfway committed. There's no real joy in being halfway surrendered. As a matter of fact, I don't know if there even is any such thing as halfway surrendered. There's no real joy in being a little bit surrendered. There's no joy in being satisfied with being just good enough or just surrendered enough or just serious enough. Real joy comes from absolute surrender unto the Lord Jesus Christ. But in our thought tonight, it comes from being surrendered fully to the work of salvation in us and allowing what God wants to accomplish in salvation to work itself out in us. You know, there's only real joy in becoming what God saved us to be and allowing that salvation to work through us. I think Paul was talking about that in chapter 3, maybe just right across the page in your Bible or the next page over. In chapter 3, verse 13, when Paul wrote, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And he talks about the fact that I want to apprehend that. I want to become what God, we'll get to that verses later, but I want to apprehend that. I want to lay a hold on or hold upon that which Christ has laid a hold upon me. You know, when God saved us, he didn't just rescue us from hell. He laid a hold on us. He apprehended us for a purpose. And the only joy comes, the real joy only comes from grabbing a hold of that and allowing that work of God to work its way out in us. That's the reason people on the peripheral never have joy. You know, those who are always on the outside edge never experience joy. That's the reason you can't be hit and miss. You can't be halfway in, halfway out and experience joy in your life. You just can't do it. We have to be fully and absolutely committed. I've said it so many times, you can't try on Christ, you can't try on his service. You got to get all the way in the boat. That's the only way there's real joy, when there's total and absolute surrender, again, which is what Paul's point is in chapter 2. And the only way to pursue joy is to work to allow God unrestricted permission to work his way out in us and to work his way out on us in our life, to be surrendered and committed fully to doing his good pleasure in our life. So that's the only way to find real joy, service, and then this idea of full and absolute surrender. Now, I want to draw your attention to a couple things tonight. First of all, in verse 12 and 13, Paul introduces this idea or this thought of working out our salvation. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," Paul now in prison, he says, "you've always been obedient when I was there. Now that I'm not there," he says, "it's even more important to be obedient. There's not that motivation of his presence there." So he says, you need to be obedient in my absence as well. And he wants their obedience focused on one particular thing in verse 12. And that's this idea or thought of working out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, if you've been around a little bit, then you know that there are those who think that Paul is referring to the fact that we have to work to obtain our salvation or that we have to work to maintain our salvation. And when Paul says, work out your own salvation, they think that that's what he's referring to. You have to work to get it or work to maintain it. They're in essence changing the wording of the verse from work out your salvation to work to secure your salvation is in essence what they're saying. Now, I'm not going to take time on a Wednesday night because we know better. Amen. So I'm not going to take time on a Wednesday night to deal with error because we know that there's no way that's what Paul's saying. We know that because the recipients of this book are already saved. Paul's already referred to them as saints. They don't need to be saved. They're already saved. One of the best of the New Testament churches. There's no doubt that they're saved. The same Paul who penned this, God also used to pen Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. Paul pretty well nailed that down there. And then in Romans chapter 4, Paul nailed down the same thing again when he wrote about Abraham and he said he didn't find it by works, but by faith or through faith. And so there's no doubt that he's not referring to the fact that we have to work to maintain or to obtain our salvation. And to that we ought to say amen. I'm thankful tonight that we don't have to work for it. I'm glad that it was finished on Calvary and everything that needed to be done to save us was done there so that there's no need for us to work in that sense to obtain our salvation. So what's Paul talking about? That's the question for us tonight. The word salvation. Now you need to tune in so I don't lose you. If you're tuned in, say amen. Amen. All right. So I don't want to leave you behind. The word salvation, as Paul uses it, or as we find it in the Bible, refers to much more or to things, or refers to things much bigger or the work of God much bigger than simply saving us from hell. Now, everything about salvation, everything, you know, when we got saved, we were ransomed, we were delivered from hell. There's no doubt about that. And to that we say amen. But God did much more in our life than just that. There's a lot, isn't there, that God does in salvation. And there's a tremendous work of God in salvation that he does in us and through us. And all of those ideas, all those different aspects of salvation are all tied up together in salvation itself. But sometimes the word is used in verses to emphasize a specific or a particular aspect of salvation. Maybe not deliverance from hell, but another of the work of God that he does in our life through salvation. And there are three ideas when it comes to understanding this verse. There's three ideas in relationship to salvation that we have to understand. The first of those ideas is that salvation includes justification. Justification is a tremendous doctrine, isn't it? Justification is what happened the minute I was born again or the minute that I received the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that moment, I don't know how God does it or how God did it. All I know is what the Bible says. And that at the moment I received Christ by faith, he took the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed on Calvary, and applied that to my condemnation and to my sin debt. And when he did so, the demands of the law were met in my life and God pronounced me just. I was no longer condemned. I was right before God and right before his law. One of my favorite things about justification is the idea that God no longer had anything against me because my condemnation and the penalty for it was paid in full, not by my works, but by his precious blood. And so I was pronounced just at the moment that I received the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. Justification only happens once. In this sense, you only have to be justified one time. On the day you got saved, if you're saved tonight, you were justified. And you will never have to be justified again because your condemnation was paid in full on that day. How many of you keep paying bills after they're paid? I don't know about you, but I tend to stop. You know, once my bill is paid, I don't say, hey, can I send you a little more just for good measure? I'm kind of enjoying this bill paying thing. No, we stop, don't we? Well, our bill was paid in full. Our sin debt was paid in full when the blood of Christ was applied to our life. And I no longer need to be justified again in that sense because it only happens one time in my life. The other aspect or another idea of salvation is not just justification, but then there's sanctification, which many of you on a Wednesday night know there are two different parts of sanctification. There's what we refer to as positional sanctification. The word sanctify means to set apart, doesn't it? And on the day I was saved, not only was I justified, but I was positionally sanctified. God took me out of this world and from among the lost and set me apart unto himself that he might make me one of his. And I was sanctified. Now, I don't always live it like I should. Don't say amen to me about that, but amen about you. We don't always live it like we should, but we are positionally sanctified. And as many of you already know, this is where you get the idea of the word saint, which is how Paul addresses the Philippians in Philippians 1:1. He refers to them as saints, set apart ones, sanctified ones. And they've been positionally sanctified. And when you get saved, you are justified, then you're positionally sanctified. Regardless of whether or not we always live as one set apart unto Christ, we are positionally sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Justification and positional sanctification are both the work of God. I have no part in either one of those. It is the work of God that takes the blood of Christ and justifies me, and it's the work of God that positionally sanctifies me or sets me apart unto himself. The other part of sanctification is what we refer to, and again, you don't find the term in the Bible, but for ease of understanding, it's what we refer to as practical sanctification. I'm positionally sanctified. God set me apart at the moment I got saved. I became a saint unto him. Practical sanctification is when I strive to work to live like a saint. Come on, it's when I strive to live as one that's been set apart to God. Do you believe tonight that if you've been set apart unto the Lord Jesus Christ and you've been justified, that we ought to live differently than the world around us, that we ought to be different than the world around us? If God has set us apart unto himself, then we should live or strive to live as set apart ones, those who have been sanctified and set apart unto the Lord Jesus Christ. That's practical sanctification. Justification and positional sanctification only happen once. And neither of them are the work of God, are the work of my power, but of the work of God. Practical sanctification, though, isn't something that happens one time, but it is continual and it is a process, isn't it? Come on, there's nobody in this room tonight that has been completely positionally sanctified. It's an ongoing process. It's something we get up every day and strive to do again. One of the great things about glory is that when we finally get there, we will be done. We will be once and for all sanctified in every aspect or every meaning of the word, and we'll no longer struggle or strive to live positionally sanctified. Look over, if you will, in 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. I play a big part in practical sanctification. I'm sure God has a plan for this, but in a way I wish it wasn't so. Don't you wish that God would just positionally sanctify you and then just take the driver's seat in practical sanctification? God says, don't worry about it. I'll drive. I'll make you practically sanctified. Come on, don't you think that'd be good if God did that? Of course, the downside of that is God gives us the opportunity to live practically sanctified lives to evidence or to prove our love for him, desire to love him and live for him. But we also know that we have a part in progressive or in practical sanctification. It's sometimes called progressive sanctification. It's something that goes continually. 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul wrote this in verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 4, in verse 3, it says, "For this is the will of God, even your" what? "Sanctification." We know he's not talking about positional sanctification, because that happened when we got saved. "So that you abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, his body, in sanctification and in honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, but even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of such, as we have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who has given unto us his spirit." And so Paul talks about this idea of giving ourselves to sanctification, living it, practically living more and more like a set apart one every day in our life. You with me so far? This is that other aspect of salvation and sanctification. Now, while both of these words are tied up together in the idea of salvation, it's practical salvation or practical sanctification. It's been a long week. Practical sanctification that Paul has in mind in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Justification is tied up in salvation. Positional sanctification is tied up in the idea of salvation. And practical sanctification is all three of these ideas are tied up together in salvation. But it's the aspect of practical sanctification that Paul has in mind in Philippians chapter 2 verse 12, when he talks about working out your own salvation. It's that idea of practical sanctification that Paul's driving at. Now, there's nothing wrong with Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, and the way that it's worded in our King James Bible. You hear what I just said? Nothing wrong with the way it's worded. It has the right wording. It's worded just like it should be worded. But if we wanted to read it in line with the thought, we could read it this way. Work out your own sanctification. Because it's the sanctification aspect of salvation that Paul's emphasizing. We know he's not talking about work out removing your condemnation of sin. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's focusing on the sanctification aspect of this. We could read the thought this way, work out your own sanctification. Now, salvation that's used here is the right word. And we'll see why that's so in a moment. But the emphasis is on sanctification that should come as a result of salvation. If you have been justified, and if you have been positionally sanctified, then we should also be working out our practical sanctification. That should be coming out in us. And what Paul's going to point it to here in a moment, and the reason the word salvation is the correct word, is because this desire to be practically sanctified, this working out of God through us, should be natural. Now, we certainly play a part in it, but that desire to do it, that hunger to be sanctified, and that work of sanctification should be something that's natural to someone who's saved. It's not natural for a child of God to want to be like the world. It's natural for us to say, I don't want to be that way, and when I am that way, as Paul said in another passage, I hate that in me. Listen, none of us tonight are perfectly sanctified. Not practically. And we strive to be practically sanctified, and we fail sometimes. Say amen to that. And if we're saved, we hate that about us. Because we want to be what God wants us to be, and we desire to be what God wants us to be, and I don't want to be like the world, and I hate it when my flesh and that old man that's within me hungers for the world. I say, I don't want to be that way. And Paul says that desire that's within us for practical sanctification ought to be working its way out. The word salvation, again, is the right word because it's a part of what salvation is. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 is really the continuation of Paul's thought over in Philippians chapter 1 in verse 27, where Paul said this, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. He goes on and says that whether I come and see you or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, striving together for the gospel. Paul mentions that present or absent again, which he mentions in chapter 2, verse 12, whether present or absent. And chapter 2, 12 is really the continuation of his thought in verse chapter 1, verse 27, where he says that we ought to live lives, sanctified lives, that's becoming of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a shame today that people profess to be saved and give no idea to the fact that if we're saved, our lives should be coming to the gospel. And part of our lives being becoming to the gospel is that idea of practical sanctification, being different than the world around us, being conformed, as Paul says in Romans, to the image of his Son. That's the end goal of practical sanctification, to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's supposed to be working in us, whether throughout our entire life. Now, Paul told the Philippians that one of the keys to the pursuit of joy is this working out of our salvation. Paul says, if we're going to have joy, he says, then there's got to be this practical sanctification, this working out. You can't have joy if you're saved if you're not seeking to be conformed to the image of his Son. If we're not seeking to be conformed to what he wants us to be. And so Paul says, for that to happen, there has to be this working out of our salvation. Now, the words working out in Philippians chapter 2, 12, the words working out come from a Greek word, which I won't bore you with, but it comes from a Greek word which means to carry to its final conclusion. It literally means to carry to the ultimate goal or the ultimate end. We use this word all the time in English. We just may not think about it this way. If I had a grease board up here and I wrote some mathematical equation on it, I don't know y times x divided by 5/8 times 0.5 over something 64ths and what's whatever. And I were to say, hey, brother Matt Ortiz, take this marker and work out this equation. Now, if he's like me, you'll be going, I don't have, he's smarter than I am. He's graduated, so he'll probably go, that's no sweat. It's been a while since I graduated. But he, what I'm saying is, I want you to take this equation and follow it to its logical end. That's what the phrase work out literally means. It means to carry to its ultimate goal or to carry it to its ultimate end. You know, it's one thing to profess salvation, but Paul's point is that you can't just say, yeah, I'm saved, and go on my merry way. Salvation is a work of God. And that work of God in us is supposed to come to a conclusion. It's supposed to work itself out to an ultimate end. And that ultimate end, that ultimate conclusion is sanctification. It's seeking to conform. That's what Paul says in Romans, isn't it? That his will is to conform us to the image of his son. That's that working out of salvation. It's the carrying forth of the ultimate goal. We've so cheapened salvation today, as I've said so many times, that people just profess to be saved and go live as if it doesn't matter.
Right.
No, real salvation, indwelling of the Spirit of God, regeneration, new birth, all of that stuff works within us, and it's pushing us, drawing us, moving us to an ultimate end, which is to be separated from this present evil world and to be conformed to the image of His Son. And that's not just when we get the glory, but it is here in this present world. And so Paul says this is a process that's taking place. It's the Spirit of God is striving to conform us to the image of His Son. What I'm supposed to do is to cooperate with God in that transforming. I'm to allow that that's within me to work itself out. Now listen, God is in there in the presence of the Spirit, desiring to conform and desiring to work His way out in me that He might be seen. The only thing that gets in the way is me. So Paul says, I am to surrender to this. I'm to submit myself to this process and allow God to work Himself out. Does this make sense to us? Our problem is we don't always submit. We don't always surrender because we have other plans or other ideas or things we want to do. If we're just, it's not the idea that God just does this for us, but God wants to lead and direct that we might be transformed or conformed to the image of His Son. And this is what this idea of working out means. Look over in Romans chapter 5. You can see the idea of working out throughout the New Testament. This is by far not the only place it's used or the Greek words are used. In Romans chapter 5, what Paul's talking about in Philippians 2:12 is the end result of having experienced justification and positional sanctification. In Romans chapter 5, Paul says this in verse 3. He says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh what? What's the end result of learning to deal with tribulation in my life? The end result is patience. Why does God allow us to experience tribulation? That He might bring forth the goal of patience in our life. He goes on in the next verse and says, and patience works out to bring forth, doesn't say that, but that's the idea, works forth to bring forth experience. And experience, the ultimate goal of experience, is to have hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Look over, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Do you believe tribulation has a purpose? Do you believe God allows affliction into our life for a purpose? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 says this, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He says that affliction that God allows into our life has an ultimate goal. It has an ultimate purpose. And is to bring forth this exceeding weight of glory. We don't suffer for no reason. Our suffering has an end goal. These are the same words that Paul uses in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 when he talks about working out our own salvation. The Greek words are the same words. He says, in other words, allow salvation to come to its ultimate goal. Allow salvation to realize its full purpose, which is not simply to deliver us from hell, but to also to rescue us from this present evil world, to set us apart, to sanctify us, not to conform us to the world, but unto His Son. Paul says, if you want to experience joy, you've got to get out of the way, surrender to this process, and allow God to make you into the person he desires you to be. He says, there's joy. That's the reason there's no joy in partial service or partial commitment, because we're fighting against that which God wants us to be. God doesn't want us to be conformed to this present evil world. He wants us to be conformed to the image of his son. And he's working in us to do that. And if we will surrender to that, he will work himself out in us. And not only will we be like his son, but there is the ultimate joy. Just makes sense. We have to be willing and able to let him work himself out in us and through us. The idea is that when I got saved, I was justified, I was positionally sanctified, and now I'm to let God do his work in me more and more in the area of practical sanctification, making me more and more like his son. You know, God's work to sanctify me, like I said a moment ago, it's the end result of salvation. It's salvation carried to its final end in this life. And we know the final end of salvation is our complete sanctification when we get to glory. But salvation has an ultimate end in this life. To make us conformed to the image of his son, that we might be lights, he says, in this present evil world. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast. For we are created his workmanship, we are created unto what? Good works. We're created to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the end goal of salvation in this life, to transform us and cause us to be conformed to the image of his son. Now notice in Philippians 2, there's two sides to this in Philippians chapter 2, this thing of practical sanctification. There's dependence in verse 13. He says in verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We're to be sanctified, and it's God who's working in us to bring this to pass. In other words, we're dependent upon his power in order to be conformed to the image of his son. That's part of this salvation. We get saved, the Spirit of God indwells us, and he goes to work. And he's working to conform us. And we're dependent upon this power. It says the word in verse 13, where it says in verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you. The word worketh here, the literal definition of the Greek word is to energize. It's he within us who energizes us. Energize means more than simply the ability to do. It means the desire to do. Have you ever been energized to do something? It means you're fired up about it and excited about it. I think when the Spirit of God indwells us, if you're truly saved, he energizes us. He not only strengthens us and leads us and directs us, but he gives us the hunger to be conformed to the image of his son. He gets us excited about the idea of being conformed to the image of his son. He energizes us for this thing. To be Something's wrong if you get saved and don't want to be like the son. Right. Something's wrong if you're saved and something's wrong with you if you're saved and you're not conforming to the image of your son and you're still very worldly in your life and it doesn't sicken you. Because he energizes us to be like his son. Amen. And we're dependent upon that. Do you believe that? Yes. Come on, if we're going to be sanctified, set apart unto the Savior, conformed to the image of his son, I must have that energizing. Amen. It is he who motivates me and conforms me and changes me and convicts me and leads me and admonishes me and begins to work his work in me. I'm dependent upon that. But there's more than just dependence to it. There's also, to some degree, self-dependence. Maybe I could find a better word. But in verse 12, that's what he's talking about in verse 12 when he says, beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence, but not much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. There's more to this than just the energizing of verse 13. I've got to be in surrender to it in verse 12. Justification, I have no part in. Positional sanctification, I have no part in. Practical sanctification, God energizes me to be able to do, but I must work it out, verse 12. I've got to allow it to have its work. I've got to cooperate. That's the best word I can think of. I've got to cooperate. Do you not think that God's trying to conform us to his son? But it only works if I cooperate. And when Paul says work out your own salvation, he's saying cooperate with God's desire to conform you to the image of his son. This is what God wants to do. It's what God's trying to do. We need to cooperate with it. God is working in me, and I must let him do his work to come out. I've got to cooperate with God in all that he does. So Paul's saying that if we're saved, then we've been justified, we've been positionally sanctified, and now we're to let that salvation bring about its ultimate conclusion in this life by working on becoming more and more like Christ, more and more set apart unto him. If we're saved, in verse 13, God is energizing us to enable us to do this. He's putting within us that hunger to be like Christ, that desire to be like Christ. I think he leads and directs. I think he influences us. All the things that the Spirit of God does in order to help us to be conformed to the image of his Son. But we have to allow, verse 12, that work to take place by cooperating with God and by surrendering to God and by seeking it. That's the reason he says what he does at the end of verse 12 when he says, we're allowed this whole process to take, this process to take place by way of fear and trembling. Those words are interesting. It doesn't mean that we're to do it because we're fearful of God. It doesn't mean we're to do it because we're so terrified of God that we're trembling. It means not because we're afraid of God, but because there's a fear of disappointing God. There's a fear of failing him. There's a fear of not becoming what God wants me to be. It's a fear that I might come short in being conformed to the image of his son. I think that fear only comes by way of the energizing of verse 13. Are you all awake with me? Do you think this is true? That if you check with most people in churches today, most people are not afraid. No, they're not fearful that they're not everything God would have them to be. Did that make sense when it came out? There's not much fear and trembling that I might not be what God wants me to be. I might not be as conformed as God would have me to be. The fear and trembling is the idea that I so hunger to be conformed to his image, I'm so afraid I'm falling short. I'm so afraid I'm not being conformed. Now, will we ever be wholly conformed? Not in this life. But I'm so fearful that I'm not being as conformed as I could be. I think that comes from the energizing. God puts such a hunger in a person to be conformed to the image of his son that we're fearful that we might be failing. And so it motivates us to be everything that we can be for him. I'm just saying, this is where joy comes from. This failure to fear disappointing him is the only thing that really can hinder our sanctification. Because if we don't fear not realizing everything he wants to make us, then we're never going to get out of the way and allow him to have his perfect work. Listen, I want to be everything he wants me to be. Amen. You can amen that. That's safe. I want to be everything he wants me to be. Amen. Am I ever going to accomplish that in this life? Probably not, but it's my desire. I long for the day when I get to glory and I'll finally be everything he wants me to be. And when I'm not what he wants me to be, it hurts me. I want to be what he wants me to be. Amen. And when I see the world in me, it bothers me. No, when I see the world in my attitude, and in my thoughts, and my thinking, and my behavior, my dealing with, in my selfishness, in my self-centeredness, in my self-focus, when I see those things hit me, I hate that. I think, man, that's not what he wants me to be. And Paul says, if we want joy, we've got to get out of the way, submit ourselves to the realization that God is working something in me. He didn't just save me from hell. He indwelt me with the Spirit of God who regenerated me, and he's working in me constantly to conform me to the image of his son. And I've got to be fearful of getting in the way, and I've got to step back and say, you know what, I'm just going to surrender to God and let him do his work in me that I might be conformed to his image. And as I surrender to that, that's where joy comes from. As God energizes me and seeks to transform me, Paul says, we've got to work out our own salvation. Let God do his work and get out of our way. Amen? Amen. He says, this is what's going to happen if we're going to have joy in our life. Now, it's a lot easier to go to read, buy a book for $12.95 or $25.95 or whatever they cost now, where you can read 12 Easy Steps to Joy. That starts with, you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay. God just loves you. Be joyful. Well, God does love you. And I'm okay, but I don't know about you. But we're all okay. But that's not where joy comes from. Joy, listen, real joy is not something I read in a book that pumps me up about how good I am. And I'm thankful God loves me. And it gives me a measure of joy that God loves me. But the real joy, even the love of God, is when I'm being what the God who loves me wants me to be. He says, this is where it comes from. Now, notice this and we'll be done. He gives us just a few examples of what he's talking about. We're not going to dwell on them because they're not difficult. But he gives us some examples of working out our salvation. He says, first of all, if we're going to work out our salvation in verse 13, he says, then we're to work out our salvation by working on surrendering to the will of God. In chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I think three of the most important words in that verse is at the end, his good pleasure. You know that it pleasures God to work in us? It pleasures God to conform us to the image of his Son. You should be excited about that, that Almighty God takes pleasure in working in your life. He's got a plan for you. And it pleasures God. If you're a parent, you can maybe understand it to a degree. You take pleasure in your children's successes. You take pleasure in seeing your children do well. Amen. Amen? Yes. Especially when they do what you think they ought to do, which is the only right thing to do. Amen? So you take pleasure in that. When they're doing those things that you believe are right and correct, it gives you, come on, does it not give you pleasure to see that happen? Well, God the Father takes pleasure in working in our life. And he wants, that's part of that conforming. What gives him more pleasure than anything is when we allow his work to take place in our life and we're conformed to the image of his Son. And he says he has great pleasure in working in our life and seeking to conform us. And Paul says if we're going to work on our salvation, then we have to work at surrendering to God's providential working in our life. He says in verse 13 that this God has pleasure in our life, and through his providence, he's seeking to work these things out in us. And Paul says, if we're going to have joy, then we have to work at surrendering to that. And it takes some work, doesn't it? It's kind of ignorant that it takes work. I don't know why we fight it other than our sinful nature. But he says we have to work at surrendering and realize that God is doing things in my life and bringing things to pass in my life that are part of his pleasure. We have to work at surrendering the things that God allows into our life. Did you hear me? Part of his good pleasure is to conform us to the image of his Son. The only way that God can do that is to allow things to come into our life. We have to work at accepting those things. Doesn't mean we have to like them, but we have to understand this is a part of God's will for my life. We have to work at surrendering to the things that God brings. We have to work at surrendering to the things that God is doing, how that God is leading. Understand that God's pleasure is to do what's best in my life spiritually. And we have to work at saying, you know what, I don't like this, but apparently this is God's will for whatever reason. I'm just going to surrender to this and allow God to do his perfect work. You have to work at that, don't you? Come on, it takes some work to be able to say, I'm not enjoying this right now. But for some reason, God's allowed it into my life. And I know this much, it is his pleasure to conform me to the image of his Son. And so I've got to work at just accepting this and allowing God to work. He says if we're going to work out our salvation, then we have to work at accepting this. That God has a will which gives him pleasure as he seeks to do it in our life. And part of our working out our salvation is to surrender to that. That sometimes his pleasure is worked out through things that aren't particularly enjoyable in our life. So I've got to work at accepting his will. But then secondly, we're to work out our salvation by working on our attitude in verse 14. He says, I press, in verse 14 of chapter 2, he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Can I read that again? Do all things, not just the things we like, but do all things without murmurings and disputings. This is all connected. God has a will for us in verse 13, which he's bringing to pass in our life. Sometimes he has to bring things in our life that we don't particularly enjoy. And I've got to learn to accept those things and work at accepting the things that God allows in my life, because he uses those things to conform me to the image of his Son. I've got to work in verse 14 on my attitude in this process. I've got to work on my murmuring and my complaining. I've seen some commentaries that says, Paul's saying, you need to work on your speech. Well, that's probably true. But I don't think that's what he's talking about in the context. As I surrender to God, as he seeks to conform me to the image of his son, which is his good pleasure to do, he brings things into my life that I've got to learn just to accept. That's part of the process, and learn to accept that. Verse 14, part of that accepting is learning to work on my attitude. To not be constantly complaining or griping about my circumstances or my situation. That's hard to do, isn't it? Most of us are gripers. I am. Stuff bugs me. I wouldn't be a griper if people wouldn't bug me. But things bug me. I find that the older I get, the more things bug me. Because people around me are getting worse. That's be what it is. And we need to do things without I don't understand why this is happening to me. Here we are in this situation again. I don't understand what's going on. I'm just so tired. I'm just so fed up. And we get that way. What we need to do is to work on surrendering to God as Christ did in chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Surrendering unto, even unto death. He says we need to work on our attitude. There's no joy in having a bad attitude. How many of you can say, I find great joy in murmuring. There's such great joy in complaining and griping. I mean, it just gives me real joy. And as much as we do it, you would think it would give us joy. But it just makes us feel worse, doesn't it? Because as we surrender to his will, he brings this conforming to the image of his son to pass in our life. We've got to learn in verse 13, we've got to work at accepting these things and accepting God's providential work in his life. God brings stuff that we don't like and we don't enjoy, but he does it for a reason. Verse 14, we need to work on our attitude without grumbling or disputing. That's when full surrender begins to take place. Full surrender is when we begin to be able to accept these things without grumbling and disputing. Paul says we need to work on that if he's going to know his perfect will. And then thirdly, we're to work at our salvation by working on our testimony, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. There's a lot of people who need to read that verse. We're not to be like the world. We're to shine in a perverse and crooked world. The only way you shine is if you're different, is if you're unique. God's working to conform us to the image of his son, which is counterculture, which is unique to this world. And I'm surrendered to him in verse 13 as he seeks to do this. I'm to work on my attitude in verse 14, doing it without murmuring and disputing. Yes, I know I don't enjoy these things, but I understand that God's trying to do something in my life, because when we begin to murmur and to dispute, we hurt our testimony in verse 15. We're to be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. It means they shouldn't be able to look at things in our life and say, well, I don't know what he's worried about. He grumbles as much as the rest of us does. We don't shine as lights when we're complaining like everybody else. We just look like our life is the victim of circumstance, just like the world thinks it is. But our life's not the victim of circumstance. It's directed by God, who's seeking to do something in our life. And he says we need to work on our attitude. Work on our testimony in verse 15. Work on our salvation as far as character and integrity. Working on our testimony as far as purity. He says we're not going to be perfect, but we ought to submit, surrender to the will of God in such a way that the world can't find something to point to. Right. And so that guy, he complains all the time. He's griping all the time. He's all the time fussing about how horrible life is and how terrible things are. Doesn't mean we can never, relate to a brother or something's bothering us or what we're dealing with. But there's a difference between that and disputing and murmuring, complaining. I don't know what I'm going to do. Our life is over. Our life's so horrible. It's just terrible. No, he says we need to surrender to the will of God and let him work his work in our life. Amen? Then fourthly, we're to work on our salvation by working on our witness. In verse 16, holding forth the word of life. Not holding forth our gripes, but holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither have labored in vain. We don't have time to get in all this wordy tonight, but just basically Paul says this, we need to work on our witness. You know who some of the greatest witnesses for Christ is? those who are conformed to the image of Christ, who's experiencing the things that God's bringing into his life because God has a purpose for them, and he's doing it without murmuring or complaining or disputing. He's accepting the fact that God has allowed these things. Doesn't mean he's saying, oh, you know, can I have another? But he's saying, I can accept these things because I know it's the will of God. Even though I don't see what he's trying to accomplish, I know he's trying to do something for his good pleasure because it gives God pleasure to do things in my life. So I'm going to accept without murmuring and complaining. I'm going to work on my testimony. I'm going to be a light. I want to show people in this world that God's people can deal with suffering and trial and unpleasant things unlike this world can because of what God is doing in my life and through me. And boy, what a great opportunity we have then in verse 16 to work on our witness. Again, I'm not going to park on any of this, but many of us in this room tonight could say, you know what, I've had people come to me and I've had an opportunity to tell people about Christ because of something we've gone through in our life. And people have come to me and said, I don't know how you do it, man. And the reason they do that is because we've done it without murmuring. We've done it without disputing. We've done it by maintaining our testimony. Because we've said to ourselves, I want God to conform me to the image of his Son. And I know he's working through all of these things. Doesn't he say later, Paul, all things work together. He says, all these things are working. He says, and I've got to learn to submit myself to that. And when those things are unpleasant in my life, I've got to do it without murmuring and complaining because I know God's trying to work his pleasure in my life. And to do that, I need to work on submitting to that. I need to work on doing his will. I need to work on doing it without murmuring and disputing. I need to work on it maintaining my testimony. I need to work on being a witness for him as God is doing all these things. And then fifthly, lastly, we're to allow God that is in us to work his way out by working on our sacrificial love and sacrifice for others. And we could say a lot about verse 17 and 18, but he says this, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and your service, your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. And I don't want to take the time to do it tonight, but Paul's talking about his willingness to sacrifice on their behalf. And Paul says, as we're going through all of this, he says there has to be this willingness to sacrifice. The sacrifice of ourselves. Yeah, I may have to sacrifice some of the things I would rather do or the way I would rather things be in my life. He says, but in chapter 2, verse 5, he says, but we have to have the mind of Christ. And when we're called to sacrifice and to give things up in order that we might be conformed to the image of his Son, we've got to have the mind of Christ. And say, you know what? That's fine. If this is what it takes to be conformed to his image, then I'm willing to submit to that and surrender to that. Again, we could say a lot about all these verses tonight, but listen to me. He says, here's where joy is. By allowing salvation to have its perfect work, not just in delivering us from hell, but in conforming us to the image of his Son. Paul says, we've got to let it have its ultimate end. Do you agree with that? Not just rescuing me from hell, but changing who I am. How many times have we said, we just don't want to see somebody make a profession of faith. We want to see how they think change, how they act change, how they look change, what they think's funny change. What we're saying is we want salvation to have its full work. Because if you're saved tonight, salvation should be working itself out in your life. And if it's not, something's wrong. It ought to be conforming you and seeking to change you. And Paul says, joy comes when I stop fighting that. Because there's no joy in fighting that. Joy comes when I finally surrender to it. And say, you know what? I want to be what God wants me to be. And verse 13, God begins to energize me to do that, puts that desire in there. Then all we have to do in verse 12 is to let it work itself out, surrender to it. And say, you know what? Whatever God wants me to do, I'm willing to do it. And I'm going to accept these things that come into my life. I may not enjoy them, but I'm not going to murmur and gripe about it because I know all things work together for good. Isn't it amazing how we can quote that verse and at the same time murmur and complain and gripe about everything? I need to let God work it out. And I'm not enjoying this phase right now, but God's doing something. And I know that if I do this and work on maintaining my testimony and work on maintaining my witness, that's where joy comes from. Be honest, and I'll shut up. One of the things that's, if you go through a rough time, one of the things that gives you joy, and I guess, is there a right kind of pride? Well, anyway, it gives you joy when somebody comes to you and says, man, I don't know how you're doing that. How are you getting through this? And you can say, well, let me tell you how. That's where joy comes from. When people come to you and say, you know what, I know what you've been going through, something's different about what you've been enduring. How do you all get through that? Let me tell you how I got through it. It's what Christ has done in me. Come on, there's joy in that.
Yes.
Not joy in self, but joy in the fact that you're able to be a witness unto Him. Let's just let Him have His perfect work. And I know for the most part tonight, I'm talking to the choir, but we need to let Him have His perfect work in us. Isn't it good that if we'll just get out of the way and surrender, God is fully capable of making us to what He would have us to be? If we'll just surrender to it and submit to it and let God do His work. Amen? He'll energize us. God puts the desire in us. He puts the spirit within us to work it out. God's got everything in place. We just need to surrender to it. And He says, here's where joy is. Work it out. Let it have its ultimate end. Because as a child of God, real joy only comes when we are what God wants us to be. We just need to submit and surrender to it. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you would?